Good morning, church. Good to see you. Grace and peace to you. If you're visiting with us, then welcome. We would absolutely love it if you took out one of those cards that you see in front of you. If you're a first-time guest, fill that out, and you can give that to me in the back of the auditorium, or there are two little black boxes there in the back. You can put those in. That's just so we can express our appreciation for you being here with us this morning. If you've ever ran a long-distance race before in your life, you know how difficult it can be and how much work it takes to finish. Several years ago, I ran the Nashville Marathon, and I had to train for months and months and months beforehand to build up enough stamina to actually complete the race. And all through that time, I asked myself, why in the world am I doing this? But it was well worth it at the end. As we read the Bible in the New Testament, especially the writings of Paul, we see that the New Testament is saturated with race metaphors which describe the Christian life. The Christian life is like a marathon. It's like a long-distance race. It requires work. It requires effort. It requires suffering to cross that finish line. And the truth of the matter is that many people won't finish this race, the Bible teaches us. Some won't finish because they're not even in the race. Some people won't finish because they aren't even running. Some people will start out strong, but as soon as suffering is inevitably introduced into the picture, they cease to endure. And some will begin to run, but then the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth and riches will distract them and make them have little interest in crossing the finish line. One of the most important questions, one of the most single most important questions that you can ask within your Christian walk is, how do I finish? How do I finish this race? One of the most important questions that you will ask yourself. How do I say, here I am, send me, not just today, not just this past year, which was our theme, but every single day and every single year from here on out. And of course, God gives us the answer in His Word. We look to and we consider the one who finished. We look to Him. We look how He ran, how He completed the race. We look to our champion of faith that teaches us how to run this race, and we consider Him. Take out your Bible with me and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking at the first three verses, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, that teaches us how to run this race. Look with me at the first part of verse 1, if you will. And I'm going to mainly be reading from the New American Standard this morning, Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1, the first part. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Now, first of all, we see this term cloud of witnesses here used by the author. Now, that begs the question, to what is he referring when he says cloud of witnesses? He's referring to all of those heroes of faith in the Old Testament that we see previously in chapter 11. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, and many, many, many more. These were figures that believed in, they believed that God's promises would be fulfilled even though they seemed fantastic. They believed in what they couldn't see with their eyes. They believed in the impossible because they trusted in the reliability of the one that made them the promise maker. They believed that temporary suffering would eventually give way to eternal joy. They believed that there was no room in their hearts for crippling, disabling fear, But they rather chose to embrace confidence in the fact that the Lord was going before them, consuming their adversaries, consuming their enemies. And they believed with all of their heart that their sketchy past didn't preclude them from enjoying forgiveness in the present and future reward. The cloud of witnesses that we see, that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, they finished this race. They kept the faith. And the figurative idea, I believe, that the author is trying to get across in the first three verses in chapter 12 is that these witnesses, these cloud of witnesses, they're in the stands. They're in the stadium. They're cheering us on as we run, as we persevere, as we endure through this race in the present. They're like a cloud of spectators over our head when we are in the heat of this race, when we're tired, when we're weary, and we're feeling like maybe we should just give up, just throw in the towel. And they say to us, they speak to us by the faithful lives that they lived, don't give up. Keep going. Keep trusting. Keep believing. Keep suffering. Keep sacrificing for the cause of Jesus Christ. It's all worth it. The author uses this inspiring image of Old Testament heroes of faith to encourage the readers in the present to imitate their lives of faith and to run the way that they did. And he shows us the way that they ran, these Old Testament heroes of faith. He shows us the manner in which they ran in the next part of the verse. Look with me there, the second half of verse 1. It says, "Let us also, like the cloud of witnesses, lay aside every encumbrance." Now, the Greek word onkos rendered encumbrance, and this is the 1995 New American Standard Edition. It could also be translated as obstacle. It could be translated as weight. And the idea that the author is painting in our minds is that of an athlete who strips off everything that hinders him from completing the race, from winning the race. He strips off as much body fat as he possibly can through rigorous training, through exercise. He tries to get his weight down as much as he can so he can run as fast as he possibly can. And he strips off every article of clothing that would hinder him from completing the race, which ancient athletes in that day would often do. And the point is that these cloud of witnesses, these Old Testament heroes of faith, they finished the race and they kept the faith to the end by stripping off everything, by throwing off everything in their lives that hindered them from finishing the race. And the author says, let us Christians do the same thing. Let's remove any weights that will slow us down. Let us lay aside any obstacles in the way that are not going to be of help as we run this race and as we seek to finish it. The author says, let us throw off anything and everything which will hinder us from reaching this ultimate prize. That's what he's saying here. During my ministry, I've been asked several times by people. I've been asked this question, especially when people are facing an ethical dilemma and not really sure what to do in a particular situation. A lot of the times I've heard the question, people come up to me and say, is this a sin? Is this a sin to do this or that? Does the Bible say that it's a sin if I go to this place with this person? Is it a sin if I participate in this activity? Is it a sin if I buy this thing? Is it a sin if I spend a lot of my time doing this? And much of the time, I believe, our approach to making ethical decisions is by first asking that question, is this a sin? I mean, if it's wrong, then I guess I won't do it. But if it's not wrong, then I guess I can do it, and I can indulge in it. However, asking the question, is this a sin, that's not really a good question, if you think about it. Here's a much better question whenever we approach ethical dilemmas and trying to figure out what we should do in our Christian walk. Here's a better question. Will this help me finish the race? Will this, whatever it is that I'm contemplating doing or not doing, will this help me win the prize? Will this help me complete the race? Is this a weight or an obstacle that's going to slow me down in my race in toward Jesus Christ and cause me to become spiritually distracted in my life? Will this help me or will this hurt me in finishing the race, which is more important than any pleasure, than any gratification that anyone could ever receive in the moment? A weight, an obstacle. It may not necessarily be a sin, but if it doesn't help you run this race, then strip it off, throw it away, lay it aside, get it away from you. Because completing this race is the most important thing within your life. Lay aside every encumbrance which will keep us from finishing this race, just like the Old Testament heroes of faith. That's how they ran. Notice with me in verse 1 again, the last part of verse 1, it says, "And the sin which so easily entangles us." The sin that so easily entangles us. The author says that sin, it wants to latch on to us when we run, and its objective is to make us fall. Its objective is to make us stumble and lead us away from the finish line so that we fail to finish the race. Sin can so easily entangle us. It can easily trip us up if we chase after it instead of the ultimate prize. We see this all throughout. We see this teaching all throughout the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, Paul says concerning the old self, he says, "To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires." The desires of the old self, the old fleshly desires, they're deceitful. They promise a whole lot, but they give very little in return. And that's why the author in our text this morning exhorts us to lay aside, put it away, throw it off, any weight, any sin which will keep us from running, because there's nothing more important than finishing this race. This isn't just some silly metaphor. This isn't just some silly thing that we read about within the pages of Scripture. There's a lot at stake here. And the author makes mention to that. Many times I feel like we readily admit our struggles and our weaknesses, and we talk about the pain we feel because of them and how it hinders our relationship with God. But at the same time, I kind of feel like we do very little sometimes to actually combat those problems and those sins and making them a number one priority to rid ourselves of them. And what the author is doing here, the author of Hebrews, he's making it clear that laying aside these sins which cling so closely, which become a snare and weights which hinder us from running, it's not a casual kind of pursuit. It's a number one priority. Remember what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. He says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell." And the context here, of course, is talking about the sin of lust. But I think that you can faithfully apply that principle to all kinds of sin. Do everything. Do everything that it takes to rid yourself of weights and sins, because this race is the most important race of your life. However, At the same time, I don't want to understate how difficult it is sometimes to lay aside weights and sins. It's very difficult to rid ourselves of sin because of our flesh, because of our sinful nature. It's very, very difficult to rid ourselves of weights and sins. And the author, he wants to make that known as well. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the ESV reads it like this. He says, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." Sin can be like a leech. It wants to, in the Bible, almost personify sin as if it has a mind and will, as if it wants to latch onto you and get inside of you and take control of your mind and heart and will and soul and lead you farther and farther away from the heart and will of God. Sin clings so closely. How do we do this? How? I mean, this is hard, is it not? It's so very hard to lay aside weights and sins within this world. How do we do this? How do we lay aside these weights and sins which cling so closely to us? The author in the book of Hebrews, he tells us how. We fix our eyes on the champion of faith. Notice with me what he says in the second half of the last part of verse 1 into the first half of verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 12. It says, "And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." In this marathon race that all of us are running, if you've embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you're running this race. This is your race. Every one of us faces the clear and present danger of being entangled, of being tripped up by these weights, by these sins. And the answer to these threats, the answer to combating them, requires much more than our best effort, much more than our own power and strength that resides within us. Notice what the author says previously in chapter 5, verse 2. He says, "He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness." The author says here that the earthly high priest has the ability to deal gently with those that he's ministering to, with the people, because like they, he too is beset with weakness. And that describes all of us, does it not? Beset with weakness. We're prone to wander. It feels like at times that our sinful flesh pulls us by a rope around our neck away from the will of God. We're sometimes drawn toward these weights which keep us from running the race and store them in our pocket until we can't take one more spiritual step forward. We're beset with weakness. And quite honestly, we don't even have the ability to endure faithfully the race that is set before us by our own power. And that's why the author makes this statement in the first part of verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 12. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. What endurance we run with in this race belongs entirely to Jesus Christ. We only endure because we belong to Him. That's why the author says, look to Him. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. This is how we endure. You look away from other things. These weights, these sins, which cling so closely want to infiltrate you and get inside of you and take you captive. And you become gripped by Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes on Jesus. The text says that he's the author of our faith. He's the leader. He's the forerunner. He's the champion pioneer of our faith. That means that he's the first to reach faith's completed goal, full realization of the promises of God and exaltation to God's immediate presence, which gives us the inspiration and courage that we need to keep going, to keep moving forward. Jesus is the example of where faith ultimately leads, to the joyous eternal presence of God. And if we're going to endure, if we're going to persevere, we can only do so by his strength. We can only do so by looking to him and his example. The text also says that he's the perfecter of our faith. Since Jesus has been made perfect through suffering, as the author says earlier in chapter 2, verse 10, and that means that he lived in full submission and obedience to God, even through suffering, becoming the perfect sacrifice for sins. Since he has been made perfect through suffering, he's able to bring our faith to completion and allow us to experience all of the joys and pleasures that are encompassed within the presence of God. In other words, Jesus is the champion. Jesus is the champion of the race of faith. He ran the same race that we're running, but he ran it perfectly. And he's seated at the finish line. It's as if he's seated at the finish line of this race, cheering us on to victory, interceding for us, praying for us on our behalf to the Father. And he matures our faith until it's brought to the same end that he himself experienced. Oh, what a blessing that we have through Jesus Christ. You are not running alone. You're not running this Christian race alone. All of these weights and these sins which cling so closely, they have no power over you. No power do they have over you when you are in Christ Jesus. The champion who has run this race before you, who overcame all of those weights, all of those sins perfectly, and who sympathizes, as the author says in chapter 4, he sympathizes with every one of your weaknesses, is with you, by your side, each and every step of the way. We fix our eyes on him because he shows us, he reveals to us by his example how to run this race successfully and gives us the power to do so, not getting tripped up or entangled by the sin that clings so closely. Now, very, very briefly, let's move on. Let's look at what the champion focused on, which teaches us what to focus on, what to set our heart and mind on as we run this race of faith. Look in the second half of verse 2. Who for the joy, that's Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I think it's very interesting here that the author refers to the crucifixion of Jesus, but he makes no mention of the physical pain that Christ endured, that Christ endured, and that crucifixion inflicted upon its victims in general. And that's what I think. That's what normally comes to our mind when we think about the cross, when we think about crucifixion, what Jesus went through. Most of the time we think about what he went through physically, the physical pain of what he endured, the horror of the cross in that manner. But rather, the author here, he doesn't refer to the physical suffering and pain of crucifixion. He rather refers to the psychological toll that it took on those that endured it. The author says here that Jesus despised or disregarded the shame of the cross. Jesus despised the shame of the cross. Cicero, who was an ancient Roman statesman, said, "Let the very mention of the cross be far removed, not only from a Roman citizen's body, but from his mind, his eyes, and his ears. To die by crucifixion in the ancient world was to descend into the lowest depths of humiliation and disgrace. This was a punishment for one who was considered subhuman. Like, you're not even considered a human being if you die in this kind of way. Roman citizens were exempt from this kind of death because the dignity of the Roman name would be tarnished if it came into association with something as vile as the cross. If you were crucified in this world, then forget about the physical pain of it. You would be cast into the depths of humiliation and shame. You would be considered worthless scum by anyone that dared to look upon you hanging there. It was the epitome of shame. Brothers and sisters, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he experienced the full weight of this shame to a degree in which no one had ever felt, ever experienced before, because he was condemned unjustly. He did nothing wrong. However, the way that he approached this suffering in his path, he despised it. He disregarded it. Why? How? How did he do this? Why did he do this? Because, like the author says in chapter 12, it was because the joy that was set before Jesus while enduring the shameful event, it was the joy that was set before him that was immensely greater than the weight of shame that the cross brought upon him. The joy of being exalted and glorified at the Father's right hand. The joy of serving as our merciful and faithful high priest. The joy of leading his people to glory and giving them his joy, the joy of God that he himself experiences. The joy of sharing his reign and rule with his people forevermore. That is what enabled Jesus to become our champion. This is how he ran the race. He set his heart, he set his mind on the joy that was certainly to be his if he stayed the course, if he endured to the end. And that's how we run. That's how we endure. That's how we persevere. We fix our heart, our mind on the joy that's set before us. If you run this race, and remember, if you're a Christian, then you are running this race. You're in this. You might not experience physical pain because of it, like Jesus endured on the cross, but I believe that you will experience a similar kind of psychological pain, shame. Satan will whisper in your ear as you go on this racetrack toward the finish line. This whole race thing and suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ is foolishness. It's silly. It's shameful. But the way that we conquer, the way that we endure, is by running the same way that Jesus ran. He focused on the joy that was set before him. Look to the joy. Look to the joy that you experience in the here and now. You can experience joy in Christ right now. But ultimately, look to the joy that will certainly be yours when you cross that finish line of faith and enter into the holy presence of God. And this text says that that will give you the ability, that will enable you to disregard, to despise any kind of shame or humiliation that the devil throws in your path. Now, lastly, as we close this morning, let's look at verse 3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In this long distance race, this isn't a short sprint, this is a long distance marathon. In this race that we're in, you will grow weary. You will grow tired. You will be tempted to lose heart. But the beautiful truth is that you have been given all of the resources, all the Gatorade, all the energy bars, everything that you need to finish this race. You've been given all the spiritual resources that you need through Jesus Christ to keep going, to keep enduring, to keep persevering. Consider Him. Look to Him. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And that will give you what you need to keep going. And say every day, "Here I am, send me." If you're subject to the invitation this morning, if you need prayers, or if you wish to become a Christian, why don't you come forward this morning as we stand and as we sing.